class. Our brother Dave Milliken was scheduled to speak today, but he has been experiencing some health issues and was not ready. So Mark called me, and here I am. I'm sorry you're stuck with me today. I had a message all ready to go, and on Friday night, I don't know if it was the Lord or the GMOs in my food or whatever, but I felt compelled to change the message and the theme. And so today, we have a completely different, be here in just a second, you know me, PowerPoint. So we changed it, and I spent a good chunk yesterday finishing it up. There might be a typo or two. Oh, there it is. The title to today's message is called Christianity Light, Moving Beyond the Nursery. Imagine, hypothetically, high school sweethearts going to college. They come out of college. They get jobs. They get married. A year or two into their marriage, they're expecting their first child, and everything's fine. Baby's born. He's healthy. But they notice over the years that something just isn't right. The child doesn't feed himself. He refuses to be potty trained. He gets up into adolescence, and they're still changing his diapers. And they don't know what to do. They go to the doctor. They have therapy. And by the time the kid's 19, he's still eating baby food. He's still not potty trained. He's still in his diapers. Now, that would be a tragedy for any couple, wouldn't it? You would not like that if that was your child. That child would be underdeveloped. Something is wrong. Well, guess what? God has children, and He doesn't like it when His children are underdeveloped. And that is the theme of the passage we're going to read right now. A passage in 2 Peter, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter is about getting out of the spiritual nursery, getting out of our spiritual diapers and on to maturity. Let's read our passage today, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing of his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for Peter and this passage. Lord, help us to be attentive. Speak to us through your word, by your spirit, we commit our time now to you, Father, looking to you. We need your help. We're tired. Some of us are weary. Lord, help us. We pray in your great name. Amen. Christianity Light, moving beyond the spiritual nursery. Beloved, we have a problem in American evangelicalism. We have a crisis. It's called biblical illiteracy. I have the statistics to back it up from the Pew Research Foundation, from Barna. Here's one. This is sad. I want to challenge us today to make sure we're not in this group. Here's a sad statistic. According to current research, over 80% of professed Christians in America are biblically illiterate. What do you think about that? That's sad. Only 19% of American churchgoers read the Bible daily. God has given us a book. 40% read it once or twice a month. 18% of Christians admit they never read the Bible. Teens, 3% read the Bible daily. The average time spent per day reading the Bible among Christians, a whopping 7.4 minutes a day. Now, let me just add something that's not up here. This is just reading it. I don't have the statistics of those who actually study and have a goal to finish the Bible before they're dead. This is just the reading. What about moral absolutes? What is a moral absolute? I'll give you an example. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That's a moral absolute. It's good anytime, anywhere, any place on the planet. It's not between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. A moral absolute is that one of them is that marriage is between a man and a woman. Here's another moral absolute. Sexual intimacy is to occur only within the bounds of marriage and only between a husband and a wife. That is a moral absolute. Sadly, in the evangelical world, among adults, 32% of those who were born again said they believe in moral absolutes. That's only like one in three. There's a fudge factor. There's a gray, well, if you really love them, you can experiment. Teens, only 9% of born-again Christian teens believe that there are moral absolutes. In other words, you can move the goalpost according to how you like it. This is sad. I have a quote here by Dr. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Baptist friends. Listen to what he says. He says, "We will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs." I'm going to read that again, but before I do you see the importance of getting the Bible in so we can get it out? We will not believe more than we know. Now, I'm going to give you a little quiz, so give you an idea where you are. You ready for your quiz? Here at Fenton Crossing, the elders are working on what we call a leadership program. It's not only for elders and deacons. It's for Sunday school teachers. It's for anybody. Really, it should be for all of us that want to grow. And part of that document is a list of key doctrines that we believe not just the elders, but everybody should know. For example, tomorrow around the water cooler or over the back fence, if somebody says, "Hey, you're a believer, what's up with?" I have a list here. The doctrine of God, proper theology. Somebody said, "Hey, what's up with the eternality of God or his self-sufficiency, his omnipresence? Is he the creator? What does sovereignty mean? What does immutable mean in theology? Providence." If somebody said, "Hey, I was reading a magazine on Christian, what does providence mean?" How are we doing so far? Could you answer? Could you give a good, concise answer? "Well, I'm a believer, and the providence of God means A, B, C." What about monotheism? What does it mean that God is transcendent? Can you explain to me the Trinity, or God's self-existence, his immanence? What does that mean? That's just on God the Father. Now we'll have God the Son. You're out in the back fence and somebody says, what does it mean that Jesus is pre-existent? What is that substitutionary death? The incarnation, his deity, resurrection, the coming for his saints. Would you be able to give a clear, articulate answer? What about the Holy Spirit, his personality, his ministry? Could you go anywhere in the Bible and show that he's a person and not just a thing? Doctrine of the Bible. Could you explain how we got the Bible? What does revelation mean? What does it mean that the Bible is infallible and inerrant, inspired? Doctrine of man. Why are we the way we are? Doctrine of sin. How is it that my child's first word he learns is no? Could you explain that? Doctrine of salvation. Justification. What does redemption mean? Can you explain to me the security of salvation, reconciliation, assurance, sanctification, regeneration? Beloved, we should be boom, boom on these. Doctrine of the church. What's the deal on the church's mission? What is the church's mission, by the way? And where do we find that? Can you explain why we do what we do in the Lord's Supper? What about baptism? Could you go right now and find the verses on baptism? Doctrine of angels. What's up with good angels? What about bad angels? What about the doctrine of last things, heaven, hell? This goes on and on and on and on. We will never believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. I'm knocking at the door, 60 years old, so I'm going to give you a 60-year-old's perspective on life. As I look back, I want to share with you something that I have observed. The degree to which one assimilates, gets into their system, the Word of God, into their life, is directly related to the quality of life a believer will experience in the here and now. In other words, I have observed that those who have a serious relationship with the Word of God, they're not problem-free, but they have a different kind of life. It seems they have a fuller life. That's my experience. Peter comes along and he says, I want you to do something. I want you to grow. 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, the Christian life is not static. If you go to Bible.dictionary, whatever, online, it means lacking movement. Sometimes we Christians, we get stuck in a rut. We started out well, but we've kind of settled down. We've lost that love for Christ that we had at first. God doesn't want us to be static in our Christian lives. You know what I find? I find that across our land, many people never get beyond babyhood or adolescent stage in their Christian walk. They never learn the Bible. They don't know how to answer questions. And they base their lives on it. Anybody learn how to ride a bike when we were kids? You know what? What did we learn? As long as you're moving, you're kind of stable, right? But what happens if we stop and we don't put our feet out? Instability. I believe many have come to a stop. And they lose their stability. As a matter of fact, at the end of this letter, Peter warns, be careful not to fall from your stable position. It is possible for a Christian to fall, not lose their salvation, but fall from their stability. And so in the verse we just read in verse 3, by the way, I made it a goal beyond the 6 books of the Bible to study the seconds. There's a lot of good, solid gold in these second books. 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, 2 John, 2 Peter. Listen to this verse. His divine power, Christ's divine power, has given us, listen to this, everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Let me put that in street language. Everything that we need need to live a successful, obedient, victorious Christian life? God has given it to us on a silver platter. That's what this verse says. Did you know that? Sometimes we pray, Lord, give me. Oh, Lord, give me. We should change it to, Lord, help me appropriate what you already gave me. Time will not permit to give you some several examples here. But the truth is, God's divine power fully provides believers the equipment necessary for obedience and victory. What this means is this. This means that as believers, through God's Spirit, we begin to change positively. We're taking in the Word, we're yielding, we're applying, we're confessing, we're obeying. And we begin to change positively, demonstrating more and more of the character of Christ in our lives and less of the character of the culture and ourselves. This is the idea, to grow into something beautiful. Here's an interesting question. Theories abound on this. What is the believer's role in his spiritual development? There's people that from one end to the other, they say, oh, just let go and let God. If God wants me to be holy, he'll take care of it. I'm just going to sit here and wait. At the other extreme, we got, I got to do it. It's all dependent on me. Well, there's a biblical balance. Obviously, if God's not working our lives, we're toast, right? But the Bible says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. So obviously, if you're born again, you have God's Spirit. He's working in your life. But what is our role? Just in the book of Peter, the two epistles of Peter, notice how these verses go. Make every effort. Ooh, that sounds like I got to be involved in this. Make every effort. Supplement your faith. We're going to actually start here in a minute with that verse. Look in chapter 1, verse 8. If you possess these qualities, the seven things we're going to look at real quick in a minute, notice this phrase, in increasing measure. There's that idea that the Christian life isn't static. It's growth, it's moving on, it's maturing. Now watch this. These seven things, will keep you from being useless and unfruitful. Some people look at Christians and they say, well, he's useless and unfruitful. He must not be saved. And that may be the case. But Peter assumes that it is possible for his readers, his believing readers, to get to a point where they stop growing or they didn't begin to grow and they're useless. They're unfruitful. But notice, we make the effort. Look at verse 10. Here's that phrase again. Peter likes this phrase, make every effort. I wonder what that means. Make every effort to make your calling. Watch this. Here's a guarantee. Now, we love John 3:16, right? It guarantees us eternal life. This is gold, too. This is a promise we should be heralding from the mountaintops. If you do these things, you will never stumble. No Christian has ever stumbled while increasing in measure in these seven areas. God guarantees it. It's a guarantee. You follow what I say, you'll be fruitful, you'll be useful, and you'll never stumble. Pretty good promise, isn't it? 3:14, here's that phrase again. Make every effort to be found without spot and blemish in his sight. And then he wraps it up. Grow as a believer. So here's what we want to do. We're going to start in verse 5. We're going to really focus on 5 through 7 here in the next few minutes. Make every effort to add to your faith. Just a few more thoughts before we look at that. Verse 5, supplement or add to your faith. In the development of Christian character, Peter assumes faith, right? He's writing to people who profess salvation. After all, he's writing to believers, to those who have already exercised saving faith in the Lord. Now, yesterday, our daughter Kimberly and our son-in-law Micah, Kimberly gave birth to her second child. That's not her. Much prettier than that. I said that just to see. This side is paying attention. I didn't hear anything over here. You guys sleeping over here? Kimberly and Micah expect that child to grow and to develop, right? Where there's life, there must be growth. And just like a physical birth, the new birth is not the end. Ooh, I got my ticket, stand for heaven, when's the Lord coming? No, it's the beginning of getting to know Christ and growing in maturity. So let's look at this passage. Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with. And he's going to give us seven things, and here they are. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, and brotherly affection. Notice the bottom of the illustration. Supplement your faith. He assumes he's writing to believers, and he says, on your most holy faith, build into your life, and in increasing measure, these things, and I guarantee you, you'll never stumble. Have you ever known a Christian to get up off their knees after fasting and prayer and going out and having an adulterous affair? Usually it doesn't work like that. It's when we get away from these things that those things happen. Here's the deal. There's this professor that speaks up at Iron Sharpens Iron, and he puts it this way. He says, God does not make us holy against our will or without involvement. He says, I like the theology of Calvin and Hobbes. Here he is in his classroom and he says, sorry, I'm here against my will. We can all relate to that, right, while we're in school. I refuse to cooperate. And this is funny in a comic strip. But it's not funny when Christians don't cooperate with the plan of God. We must cooperate. Godly character never is going to happen by accident. You're not going to wake up one day and go, my goodness, what happened? How did I become a mature believer? It doesn't happen that way. What did Peter say? Make every effort, right? Holiness and maturity must be cultivated. It does not come automatically and inevitably. Here's a comic strip. I like this comic strip. Here's the believer over here. On his barbell, he's got goodness and knowledge, and there's the Holy Spirit, and he says, hey, you're doing great. I think you're ready to add some weight on. And he's bringing over other things from this list. That's the idea. What did Peter say? Have these things going on in increasing measure. Beloved, here's the truth. Spirituality is a choice. Do you know that you're as holy as you want to be? Think about this. Verse 3 says you got everything you need on a silver platter for life and godliness. Everything we need, we got the Holy Spirit, we got His Word, we got each other, one another ministry. You decide how deep you go with Christ. Spirituality is a choice. We're as holy as we want to be. Now, we're going to go rapid fire here, but here's the big idea that I want us to take away today. God provides the new believer all things necessary for a godly life. The Christian, however, must avail himself or herself of the provisions and then cultivate them for growth to occur. I'm going to take a wild guess, but I would say every car out here has power steering. Christian life is like power steering. The engine provides the power for the steering, right? But we have to get in there and move the wheel. We've got to participate with the power from the motor. So let's go through these real quick. So Peter says, add these things to your faith. Here's the first one. Goodness, or some versions say virtue. What is that? Well, it's a general word, I like this phrase, for moral excellence. It indicates mastery over one's baser passions. It talks about Christian priorities. Most Christians would prioritize their lives like this: God, family, church, job, education, friends, free time. And that's good. I have a problem, though. Sometimes we think that if we got God first, we go to church on Sunday, we give Him our time, then the rest of these areas, as long as I'm giving God my priority on Sunday, let me explain it this way. here's a wheel, and in this wheel, we have these issues. And sometimes we think, well, yeah, Christ is number one in my life. But we sometimes leave thinking, well, then the rest of these areas, I got it, God, thanks. I got it from here. But the truth is, God wants moral excellence in every area of our life, not just Sunday morning, right? What are some of the things? Yeah, Sunday morning, right? Your relationship with your brothers and sisters, your service, use of your spiritual gifts, your relationships, how we spend our leisure time. He doesn't want us not to spend time in leisure. He just wants it to fall into proper priority. Dating, my goodness, come on, we don't have to talk about that. Marriage and family. Here's one, stewardship and money and possessions. This is usually one of the last areas where we have moral excellency. I heard a treasurer in a moderate church, he said, we need to do teaching on giving to our millennials because they haven't caught this. We have our young people coming up, getting great jobs, spending $250,000 on a home, having their new cars, but then they don't have any money to give. I can't give. I don't have any money at the end of the month. Does Christ have first place? He doesn't want your tip. You know, the average evangelical gives to the Lord on average 3-4%. We tip our waitresses more than that. It's like we tip our hat to God, put in a few bucks in the offering plate. God is a great king. We're going to learn this in Malachi. He said, don't you bring me those old animals. You bring me the best you have right off the top. Moral excellence. Add to your faith moral excellence. Anything else? Second one, add to your faith knowledge. Beloved, we just had a little teaching on this. The Bible is a big book, 66 books. Every one of us should have a plan to have all 66 books studied and under our belt by the time we die. You don't want to get to heaven and hang out with Habakkuk and he said, by the way, what did you think of that? Chapter 2 of my book was a little tough. Well, Dancing with the Stars was on, man. I couldn't. No, we laugh, but this is serious business. I have made a plan. I don't know if I'll get to it. I'm 60, right? But I'm trying to get every verse of the Bible studied, verse by verse, every book of the Bible. But you know what? It's not just head knowledge. It's not just the facts. Have you ever met a person who's like a walking Bible dictionary? They know everything about the Bible, but they don't know how to live it. They don't know how to flesh it out. What God is asking is practical knowledge or discernment, the ability to handle life successfully. I see many people walking around their churches throughout America and they know all the facts, but there's not moral excellence in every area of their lives, especially behind closed doors. Number three, add to your faith self-control or disciplined moderation. This is very hard sometimes. What Peter is asking is that we have a down-to-earth restraint that leads to a balanced life free of harmful extremes. How are we doing with our self-control? It means to have one's passions under control. Are your passions, are your desires under control? Or do they control you? Peter says, no, we want discipline in our lives, not legalism, not harshness. But he says, no, you don't let anything master you. What about our tongues? Have we mastered our tongues? Are our tongues under the control of the Holy Spirit? Now, when you leave here today, do not criticize the speaker. That would be gossip. Is your tongue under control? Are your cyber options under control? Is your binge watching under control? Well, I'm just an angry person. That's just the way I am. No, that might be how you are, but grow. That's what God expects of us. One of the most interesting verses in the Bible that I find on patience comes, it's kind of an obscure verse. It goes like this. Patience, or self-control, is better than power, and controlling one's emotions than capturing a city. You look at the soldier on his mighty steed and you think, power. God comes along and says, no. What's even more powerful is that you control yourself. God wants us to control our urges. All of us are born with unhealthy urges. When we're born again, we get a new life, we get all the power we need, and God says, I want you to live like this. Number four, add to your faith endurance. Sometimes we're a quitter society. The littlest thing comes along, I'm done, I'm out of here. Peter says, add steadfastness or perseverance or long-suffering. The original word literally means to remain under something such as a heavy load. This is how God builds character. It conveys the idea of bearing up and pressing on in the face of all that seems to be against us. Bear up. Most people call that a what? A diamond. You know what it really is? It's a lump of coal that did well under stress. That's how they make diamonds, stress on coal. God wants to make something beautiful of our lives. That's why sometimes he tightens the screws on us. Godliness. We adding these things to our faith? Here's the fifth one. Godlikeness. It simply means Godlikeness. Now, this is a tricky one because in the natural realm, we can see a chip off the old block. Here's a photo of Reese Witherspoon with her daughter. Look at how much she looks like her mom. And here's Tom Hanks. Isn't that Tom Hanks? Look at his son. It's like a stamped image of him. The problem is, God is spirit. In the physical realm, family likeness is remarkable, right? But how do people know that we belong to the family of Jesus? Do we get Jesus' haircuts and the goatee and the sandals? No. The only way that people are going to know is if we act like him. And this is Peter's point. Godliness is fleshing out the traits of Jesus, being like him. Godliness is the expected norm for all of us. It's not just for the pastor or the elders or the deacons. There's an interesting verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's take a look at this. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, now this is the part I want to emphasize, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life, listen, in all godliness and dignity. This is good and it pleases God our Savior. This is the norm for everybody. People put church leaders way up on a pedestal. No, God wants all of us to live godly. The qualifications for elders, that's the minimum. Everybody should be able to fulfill those qualifications. And it comes through the knowledge of God. Titus 1:1 says, knowledge of the truth leads to what? Godliness. If we don't have the knowledge of God, it's never going to lead to godliness. As we said, it's not going to happen by accident. We have to exercise our brains. We need to study the Word of God. Godliness is not coming knocking at your door. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, pursue godliness. I'm going to talk to the young men. You see a pretty girl at high school or at college, what do? I want that. You pursue, you get out of your comfort zone, you focus in, you got the target in sight, you execute. The Bible says, pursue this. And then it says in 1 Timothy 4:7-8, I like this. He switches from pursuing to training. Train yourself in godliness. I have an elliptical in my basement. I have a hate-love relationship. I hate down there to get on it, but I love getting off of it because I feel good. Train yourself for godliness. You know what that means? Discipline your time. turn off the TV, get up from your nap, open your Bible, study, train yourself. It's not going to happen by accident. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way. You know, I see as I drive around St. Louis, gyms are just filled, the ellipticals are gone, everybody's in there. Man, if the Christians had that kind of motivation to train themselves in godliness, we'd change the world. We have two left. The two towering peaks of a fully developed Christian character are our last two things. Brotherly love, right? Philadelphia. And love itself, agape, or as new believers say, agape. Number six, brotherly affection. What is it? Well, the answer lies in its name. It's a love directed toward fellow believers. What a testimony. You know, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, I mentioned a need that for Margaret Price. Several of you ladies have stepped up and have already visited her. That's brotherly affection. Some of you don't even know Margaret, but you're there. That's impressive, by the way, and thank you for responding. It's a fervent, practical caring for others. We have people in the congregation that open their homes to hospitality, bringing meals, visiting in the hospital, helping with counseling, whatever. It's thoughtful consideration of fellow believers. Brotherly, are you adding this? For example, when you came in today and you sat down, what were you thinking about? Did you look around? You know that phrase we say here at Fenton, there's a broken heart in every pew. Are you ministering? Is life about you or is it about someone else? Brotherly affection. And then our final one, agape love. What is agape love? It's a deliberate desire for the highest good of the one loved, which shows itself, Michael Green says, in sacrificial action for the person's good, like John 3:16. When God looked down, did he go, oh, Kevin's so cute. Oh, isn't he? I'm going to go and send my son to... No, I was a rebel. But God sacrificed his son for my good. My colleague down in Dallas at Bible.org, by the way, free resource. If you're starting to study the Bible, go to Bible.org, put in your passage, and bloop, 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 bloop. You get dozens of articles by professors and excellent students from Dallas. Put in a topic like the tabernacle or marriage or whatever. Bible.org. He said this, while phileo love, brotherly love, is directed toward fellow believers, agape love is universal in scope. It is a love which applies both to believers and to unbelievers. See why it's the twin peaks? Brotherly love directed toward us, and agape love also directed to our enemies or those we don't know or the lost. You've seen this slide over and over again, and there's a reason I keep bringing it up. Love is the most repeated command in the New Testament. There are at least 50 passages in the New Testament that command us to love one another. Doesn't mean we all have to agree here, right? That would be unexpected. Even in our elder board here, we have five elders. We don't always agree, but you know what? We do love each other. And we yield. And we build relationships. Love. Someone called it the crown jewel of Christian virtues. Listen to what Peter says. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other. The idea here is a boiling pot. We had to boil our water down in Quito. Save you a long story, it was terrible. But I'd go in the kitchen, and the windows would be steamed, and the pot would be shit. Keep love at a boiling point for each other. That's the idea. Someone has put it this way, we are never more like God than when we are loving people and often loving difficult people. Do you have difficult people in your life? Perhaps I'm one of them. Love difficult people. You'll be like God. So let's wrap this up. As I was studying this passage, I came across three amazing things, and I'm going to close with these things. Here's what we've studied. We're going to add to our faith. Whoops, getting ahead of myself here. Where is that pointer? There it is. We're adding to our faith these seven things. Peter says this. This is amazing. This is mind-boggling. You have these things in increasing measure, and they will keep you from being useless. Who wants to be useless? Look at him, he's useless. Nobody wants to be useless. Peter says, add these things, and it'll keep you from being useless or unfruitful. That's the first promise. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? Here's the second. This thing's getting away from me here. Verse 10, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. You don't have to worry. You focus on your growth with Christ, and here's a promise. You work on virtue and knowledge and all these things. Peter says you stay focused on these things, and you're never going to stumble. And here's the last one. This is huge. Look at verse 11 in your Bibles. Entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly provided for you. That's not a subtle word there. All believers are going to get into the kingdom by virtue of just being born again. It's the kind of entrance that Peter's talking about. You're going to want a rich entrance into the kingdom. So as we wrap this up today, I have a question for you. In your dating, in your marriage behind closed doors, in your pocketbook, in your giving, in your service, in your church life, based on your life, what kind of entrance into Christ's kingdom awaits you? If Christ came today, would you enter richly and victorious? Or would you go limping into the kingdom because of a life that you wasted? Beloved, you want to go and enter in victoriously. This is our last slide. I want to ask you a question today. You know what's going on in your world, right? Your life. Is there an obstacle in your life that is holding you back from growing? Is it a relationship? Your home life? What you do with your money? What you watch on TV? What you see on the computer? Is something holding you back? And here's why. You don't want to be useless. You want to be fruitful. You want to go into the kingdom not limping from a wasted life of sin. You want to enter in and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So Peter says, add these seven things and you'll never stumble. Let's pray. Lord, this is a tough passage. We are weak. We are prone to wander, as the song says. We're prone to lust and laziness, easy life, hoarding our money, building bigger barns, satisfying the flesh. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from business as usual. Help us to be faithful in our marriages, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, at the college, with our pocketbooks, with our dating, with our marriage. Lord, that we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, we need you. We're weak. Lord, we look to you. Help us take hold of the spiritual steering wheel and appropriate the power that you provide for our lives. Amen.